Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you again on your Sabbath day to give you grateful thanks for the blessing of being able to be here this afternoon and learn more of your word. We pray that you will inspire, guide, and direct the Bible study this evening. Please also bless the food that we will be partaking of afterwards, and bless the evening activities as well, and protect us as we go home. Thank you so much for your word of truth. Thank you for this opportunity, and we pray and ask for your blessing on all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, today we're going to be going through Genesis chapter 43 through 45. And as we typically do, we do a little review before we get started into the chapter. Remember chapter 41, where we left off the last time. Pharaoh of Egypt was troubled by dreams that he had. He called on his magicians and his wise men to interpret the dreams. They consulted their dream interpretation manuals, but they could not interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Joseph, who was inspired by God, gives Pharaoh the interpretation of the dreams. And I'm summarizing here, of course. And the interpretation of the dreams that Joseph did for Pharaoh was that there would be 7 years of plenty, and they would be followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh then, because of this wise interpretation that Joseph had given to Pharaoh, appointed him to number two in the land by official ceremony. Then Joseph, once he was put into number two in Egypt, began to prepare for this famine by gathering and storing grain. The 7 years of plenty did come, and the 7 years of famine began. Then we came to chapter 42. Jacob sent 10 of his sons to Egypt. You know, of course, Joseph had already been long gone, and he kept Benjamin back because Benjamin was one of the two boys from his favorite wife. The 10 brothers came to Egypt. Joseph recognized them, recognized that they did not have Benjamin. And to test them, he accused them of being spies. Of course, the brothers did not recognize who Joseph was. Joseph told them that they must bring Benjamin, back with them to Egypt. So they return, the brothers, with the grain that they had purchased in Egypt, came back to Hebron and tell Jacob all that had happened to them. That was the end of chapter 42. Now, before we continue on, let's take a little sidestep here and look at some historical background, specifically concerning the pharaohs of this particular time. I mentioned this the last time, and this is a quote from the Zondervan Bible Backgrounds Commentary. It says this: those who feel a precise chronology can be derived from the biblical record place Joseph in the reign of Senusrit or Sesostris II or III. Senusrit was the Egyptian name. Sesostris was the Greek name. And most likely it was this Sesostris III who was the Pharaoh of Egypt when the famine began. Now it's not recorded in the Bible, the name of the Pharaoh, because that wasn't so important to the story. It was more important focusing on God. But we can find historical chronology that tells us approximately who this Pharaoh was. And I also mentioned the last time to you as well that the Egyptians weren't very good at keeping track of history. They did not record the names of their pharaohs, the dates, etc. They were more interested in their gods, in their superstitions, and that kind of thing they recorded. And it wasn't until the 3rd century B.C. that an Egyptian priest named Manetho actually began to put together a chronology of the Egyptian pharaohs. That's why we can't say anything exactly, because it goes way back in history, and he did the best he could with what he had to work with. Okay, let's continue on. Going back to Genesis chapter 41, verses 43 through 44, we read in verse 43, "And he, Pharaoh, had him, Joseph, ride in the second chariot which he had, and cried out before him, 'Bow the knee.' So he set him," speaking of Joseph, "over the land of Egypt." So again, Pharaoh put Joseph to the number two position in Egypt. Verse 44, "Pharaoh also said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.'" In other words, giving power and authority to Joseph. Now let's look at a historical source here. This is from a book titled Exploring Ancient Egypt by Ian Shaw. He says this: "The powers of the provincial governors at places like Benihassan in Middle Egypt became severely reduced starting around the reign of Senusrit III, or in Greek, Sesostris III. So this particular historical quote from this book corroborates what we're reading in the book of Genesis of what Pharaoh had done with Joseph, that the powers of the governors were taken away and it was put more centrally located to the power of Pharaoh and his number two in charge. Continuing on with a little more historical background, looking at verse 55 of chapter 41, it says, "So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do.'" Again, let's take a look at another historical quote from a book called Lives of the Ancient Egyptians by Toby Wilkinson. He says this: "Senusrit III, Sesostris III in Greek, was a ruler who imposed his will on the country more effectively than most of its monarchs." Imposed his will. Exactly what we read in verse 55, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do." Continuing on, it says, "Early in his reign of Sesostris III, he set about reforming the administration of Egypt. The result was to centralize power in the hands of the king and his closest advisors." Now, of course, this quote doesn't say it's Joseph, but who was his closest advisor? It was Joseph. Again, another historical quote that corroborates what we read here in Genesis. One more that I mentioned the last time from Zondervan Bible Backgrounds Commentary. "Senusrit III is known for reducing the power of the nomarchs, the provincial governors, to restore a more centralized government." In other words, again, the provincial governors lost their power. It was all put in the hands of Pharaoh and his closest advisor, Joseph. History corroborating what we read in the Bible. Okay, so let's continue on now. Chapter 43, verse number 1. "Now the famine," the 7 years famine, "was severe in the land. And it came to pass when they," talking about Jacob and his sons, "had eaten the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.'" This phrase in verse number 2, "and it came to pass," probably a year has gone by since they returned from Egypt with all the grain, and they've eaten it all up now. And Jacob says, "You got to go back to Egypt or we're going to die. The famine was so bad. Return to Egypt, get more food, or they're going to die." And we'll see that later on, I think in verse number 8, where they say, I think Judah says, "We're going to die if we don't get more food." Verse number 3, "But Judah, after hearing what Jacob said, spoke to him, saying, 'The man," referring to Joseph and his power, "the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Remember, in chapter 42, Joseph warned the brothers, "Don't return unless you bring your younger brother Benjamin back." He didn't mention the name. Don't bring your younger brother back. Continuing on, Judah says, "If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food." He goes, "Send Benjamin, father, with us, and we will go to Egypt." But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. So Judah tells Jacob, they cannot return back to Egypt to buy more food unless they have Benjamin with them. Verse number 6. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongly with me as to tell the man whether you still had a brother? In other words, why did you even mention that you had a brother in the first place to that powerful man in Egypt? But they said, verse number 7, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and about our family, because they had no idea who they were talking to, their own brother, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? We were just giving this powerful man straight answers. How would we know that he was going to require our brother to come back? So Judah now offers a plan to Jacob to try to break this deadlock. Verse number 8. Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, referring to Benjamin, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we, you, and also our little ones. So here's that from verse number 8 where Judah says, we've got to go back and get food or we're going to die. Verse number 9. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, let me bear the blame forever. So Judah's taking all full responsibility to take Benjamin with him. Verse number 10. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this. Judah broke the deadlock with a warmly personal initiative, offering to take the blame if Benjamin were not returned. Judah succeeded where Reuben had failed. Remember, Reuben had before said that you can kill my sons if we take Benjamin, but that didn't work. Interestingly, Judah was the one who had come up with the plan to sell Joseph to Egypt. Now he had to negotiate with his father to get Benjamin to see Joseph. So remember the story when the brothers had pitched Joseph into the pit and Joseph was probably screaming for help. Judah saw the Midianites coming and said, oh, let's sell him and make some money off of this deal. Now he's having to negotiate to take Benjamin back to Egypt so that they can have food. Verse number 11. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. So Jacob agrees. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry them down. A present for the man. A little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Now we might look at that and think, well, that's just, you know, a little bit of fruit and nuts. What kind of present is that? But the Bible Knowledge Commentary adds something interesting. Jacob suggested that they take some of their best products to the man as a gift. Apparently these delicacies were not available in Egypt. So that's why it was such a good present to take. Verse number 12. Then he adds, take double money in your hand. And take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Remember Joseph, after they had bought the food the first time, he had the money put back in their sacks. They didn't discover that until they were on their way back home. So Jacob is saying, take back the money you had the first time and take even double money. Now it's interesting, this double money would have been silver and shows the wealth of Jacob. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would bless them physically. And we see that in their examples. And this is one of them, the wealth of Jacob. Verse 13. Take your brother, referring to Benjamin. Take your brother also, and arise, go back to the man. Then he offers this prayer in verse 14. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother, Simeon, who was held back in Egypt, and Benjamin. Then he adds, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Verse 14 is a prayer for God's deliverance in this predicament. And we see our English word's name, God Almighty, which in Hebrew is El Shaddai. This is the fourth time that this name El Shaddai has been used in Genesis. First of all, it was used in chapter 17, also in chapter 28 and chapter 35. So the fourth time that the phrase El Shaddai, God Almighty, was used in Genesis. Verse 15. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. Now, verse 15 is fast-forwarding from previous because it was a 200-mile journey, probably 5 or 6 day journey. So we find in verse 15 that they're immediately standing in front of Joseph, but again, the time factor is not accounted in verse 15. Verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home, slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. So Joseph was absolutely elated that he saw his brother Benjamin, and he says, let's have a feast. It says, verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, and of course this assurance of seeing his brother prompted him to make a festival for his brothers, a festive dinner. Verse 17, then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now that must have been pretty scary. They had already been accused of being spies. They had found the money returned in their sacks, didn't know how that had happened. Now they're being taken to this mighty ruler's house. Verse 18, now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us, seize us, and take us as slaves with our donkeys. So they were absolutely terrified. This phrase, our English phrase, seize us and take us, has a tremendous meaning in the Hebrew of fear. And it only occurs here in the scriptures in this particular meaning. The brothers were absolutely frightened about what was going on. Verse 19. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, O sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. So they're defending themselves in front of Joseph's steward. In a very frightened condition, they're defending themselves and telling the story. Verse 23. But he said, the steward did, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Then this Egyptian adds something that is very startling. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So he says, your God and the God of your father. This is an Egyptian, remember, who probably worshipped all kinds of gods. So apparently, Joseph had told the steward about who the true God was. And then we see in the last part of verse 23 that seeing Simeon gave them assurance of the steward's good faith, that they were going to be okay. Verse 24. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house, gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave them their donkey's feed. Verse 25. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard they would eat bread there. It says in verse 25, they made the present ready, preparing it to give it to be worthy of a high Egyptian official. Verse 26, and when Joseph came, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, And they bowed down before him to the earth. This is the second time that they bowed down before him, which he had dreamed about and told them many years previous that this would happen. Verse 27. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom he spoke? Is he still alive?" Now that must have, if it didn't catch their attention, they must have been thinking pretty hard. Here's this high Egyptian official. He's asking about our father. Is he okay? So again, this is the second time that they bowed down before him. The first time was in chapter 42. Joseph's dream of the 11 stars and the sun and the moon bowing down to him is only partially being fulfilled, because there are 11 brothers now, but no parents. Which leads to Joseph's question in verse 27 about their father. Verse 28. And they answered, Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed down their heads, and they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" Now Joseph knew full well that it was his brother, but he's asking them this question. And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Verse 30. He asked the question, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" Of course, they didn't know who he was. Joseph knew that it was his brother, but he's still holding the position that he's a royal Egyptian official, not revealing his identity yet, but becoming emotional. Verse 30. Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept there. So Joseph lost it emotionally, couldn't hold back anymore from being, you know, this big, tough Egyptian official, had to go somewhere and cried. This phrase here, English phrase, "wept there," according to Word Commentary, says, "This action unseen by his brothers is unseen by his brothers, but reported to us," intimates that there's a difference between Joseph's public face and his private feelings. He is determined for some undisclosed reason to continue to hide his identity from his brothers. So that's why he asked the question, "Is this your brother?" Full knowing who it was, trying to hide his emotions, but he couldn't hold it back any longer. Verse 31. Then he washed his face, got his composure, came out, and restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread. Let's eat." This phrase, "serve the bread," I like what Word Commentary adds. It says this: Joseph hosts a meal for his brothers, who years before had callously sat down to eat while he languished in the pit. I don't know if you recall when they chucked him in the pit, that they sit down to have a good old meal while he's down there screaming and crying for help. Now the tables turn. He's got them in his own house, and they're going to eat with him. Verse 32. And again, this caught their attention as well. So they set him a place by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves. The reason why? Because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. So they all had to eat separate. Sometimes the question comes up, why was eating with the Egyptian an abomination? Here's some possibilities of why this is an abomination to the Egyptians to eat with the Hebrews. Nelson's Study Bible says, "This word abomination can indicate the strongest revulsion, something that might cause physical illness." We'll see that in chapter 46. "Leading to an apparent racial and ethnical prejudice of the Egyptian." So the Nelson's Study Bible is saying it's a racial thing, a prejudice thing. The Egyptians are from Ham, and the Hebrews are from Shem, and they wouldn't eat with each other. That's one possibility. Word Commentary adds this: "The Egyptian aversion to eating with foreigners is well attested in classical sources." So you can find this in even other writings as well. But I think the best explanation comes from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. It says this. The Hebrews used for food male kine, referring to cattle, which the Egyptians universally sacrificed, and even female kine, which in Egypt were sacrificed to Isis. So I think that nails it pretty much on why it was an abomination to eat with the Egyptians, with the Hebrews, because Hebrews ate cattle, and the Egyptians sacrificed them. Thus, they didn't want to eat with them. Verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to the first to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at his, in astonishment at one another. So here's another thing that grabs their attention. They're all set according to their birth order. Now, how would these Egyptians know that? They didn't understand yet. Verse 34, then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any other's. So they drank and were merry with him. It says they looked at astonishment with each other, the accurate seating in order of age. This word astonishment here, our English word astonishment, has the sense of something unexpected and divine judgment. So in other words, the brothers are saying, they've got us all in our order according to birth. Something's going to happen to us. Doesn't look good. Five times here, Benjamin's serving was the amount of attention given to him in the quantity, because, of course, Joseph loved him. That brings us to chapter 44 now. Word commentary says, while the brothers sleep off their banqueting, they'd all eaten plenty, now they're sleeping, Joseph and his steward set them up for a rest. Bible Knowledge Commentary. Joseph, already brilliantly successful in creating tensions during their two visits, now produced his master stroke. He tested their concern for Benjamin in order to get them to recognize their evil. And God is working with Joseph now because, you know, the brothers were not upright in their dealings. Eventually, he's going to bring all of the family into Egypt, God is. He wants them to have learned the lesson of respectability and accountability as they represent him and as they come to Egypt. Thus, Joseph has to get them to learn their lessons. And he's going to do that through Benjamin. Verse number 1. He commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. So again, he's going to do the same trick. Give them all the food to take back to their father in Canaan. Put the money back as well. Also, he takes it a little further, verse 2, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. So the silver cup, the official cup that the number two in charge would use when he was drink and eat, was put into Benjamin's sack along with the money. Joseph's testing his brothers. What they'd already returned, he put the money in their sacks and his personal silver cup in Benjamin's sack. Verse number 3, and as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. Verse 4, and when they had gone out of the city and were not far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? So give them a little bit of time, follow after them, then just let them know that they haven't done right. Verse number 5. Is this not the one, referring to the cup, from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. So we overtook them and spoke to them these words. So in the Egyptian, in their superstitions and all the things that they did, there was this silver cup, and it was related to divination. The question comes up, Did Joseph actually practice divination? We'll answer that. The New Bible Commentary. The claim that the cup was used for divination served to make the charge of the theft more threatening. You know, we've discovered our number two man's cup in your sack. In other words, it's going to make the charge even more threatening to the brothers. And the Companion Bible adds, this was to confirm their belief that Joseph was an Egyptian as well. You know, to lead them off track of that. And Jameson Fawcett and Brown adds this. Divination by cups to ascertain the course of futurity was one of the prevalent superstitions of ancient Egypt, as it is of Eastern countries still. It is not likely that Joseph, a pious believer in the true God, would have addicted himself to this superstitious practice. So they would use this cup and tell the future, in other words. But Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown is saying, Joseph is a believer in God. He wouldn't have been doing this. But, continuing on, he might have availed himself of that popular notion to carry out the successful execution of his stratagem for the last decisive trial of his brothers. So in other words, let them think that he is, you know, practice divination because of his official title and everything, even though he didn't actually practice it. Verse number 7. And they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? They're defending themselves again. Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Then they add this, whomever of your servants it is found, the silver cup, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. So they didn't know at this time that the cup was in Benjamin's sack. And they say, okay, if you find that cup, whoever has it, let him die, and we'll be slaves. They feel so confident of their innocence, they proclaim the thief among them should die, and they would be slaves if the cup is found. Verse number 10. And he said, now let it also be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Word commentary adds this. Joseph's whole purpose is to single out Benjamin to see whether his brothers will sacrifice him as they did Joseph. In other words, they didn't have any problem selling him out down the road to Egyptian slavery. Now he's going to see whether they would sell Joseph away as well, because the cup would be found with him. So he's testing them. Verse number 11. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And the brothers were probably absolutely out of their minds then. And it says in verse 13, they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. They could not believe it. And now, Benjamin, who they were going to take care of, the cup has been found. What kind of trouble are they in now? Verse 14. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground, asking for mercy, no doubt. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? You know, being the public official again, using his rank. Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? He didn't say that I do it. He's just saying, don't you know that official like me could do it? Then Judah said, what shall I say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? And then notice this. Finally, guilt sets in and they admit, God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and also he with whom the cup was found. The brothers are finally coming to straightening out their attitude and realizing what they have done. Judah takes the lead here in verse number 14. He had vouched for the safety of Benjamin to Jacob. And of course, they fell before Joseph on the ground, a posture of absolute humility. Expositors adds this about verse 15. It's important to note how the narrative protects Joseph from the charge of actually practicing divination. When he said to his brothers, "A man as I can certainly practice divination," he cautiously avoided saying that he in fact used the cup for divination. All he said is, "A man as I, the authority that I have, can use the cup for divination." So again, he didn't use that as the way the Egyptians did. He's just using this as a way of hitting home to them that he's a strong Egyptian official and that they have done wrong. Verse 17. "But he said, 'Far be it from me that I should do so. So the man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave,'" referring to Benjamin. "'As for you, go up in peace to your father.'" That's about the last thing that they wanted to hear, is that he's going to keep Benjamin and that they can go back to Jacob. Benjamin's to stay in Egypt and be a slave. What they had done to Joseph 22 years earlier. They had sold him off into slavery. Now, tables are turned. He's going to keep Benjamin as a slave. Again, this is to give lessons to the brothers. Now, verses 18 through 34 is Judah's plea to Joseph. Word commentary adds this. This is the longest and most impassioned speech in Genesis. Judah's plea to Joseph. He mentions his father 14 times in this pleading to Joseph. In verses 18 through 29, Judah is going to review the past, their first visit to Egypt, again in review form. So I'll read through this rather quickly. "Then Judah came near to him, to Joseph, and said, 'O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and let not your anger burn against your servant. For you are even like Pharaoh.'" We recognize how powerful you are. "My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead.'" Referring to Joseph. Joseph, the other brother is long dead. We don't even know what happened to him. "And he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." Again, referring to Benjamin. "Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.'" So again, he's going through this story, reviewing it, and emphasizing that the father would die without Benjamin. And he mentions it two more times in the chapter, as we'll see in verses 31 and 34. Then in verses 24 through 29, Judah continues reviewing the history of the situation from the perspective of their father Jacob this time. Verse 24, "So it was, when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down if our younger brother, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore to me two sons,'" referring to Joseph and Benjamin, "'and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces. And Jacob said, and I have not seen him since.'" As far as Jacob knew, for 20 long years, more than 20 years, Joseph was long gone dead. Verse 29. "But if you take this one also from me," referring to Benjamin, "and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." Notice this phrase in verse 28. Jacob says, I have not seen him since. Joseph's been gone for 20 years. Joseph's disappearance was a forerunner of the experiences that many of his descendants would experience on a national scale during the centuries of history. Later on, many centuries later, the children of Israel would be taken captive by the Assyrians, lost to history, supposedly lost forever. Again, a forerunner, what happened to Joseph, what happened to his descendants later on. In verse 29, Judah portrays his grief from having lost Joseph, and to lose Benjamin would be his father's death. Then verse 30 through 32, he discusses the consequences if Benjamin does not return with them to Jacob. Verse 30, now therefore, when I come to your servant with my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen that if he sees the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. So he's just summing it up and saying that if Benjamin doesn't come back, our father's going to die. I myself took the blame and said that I would bring him back. And so again, the consequences, Jacob's going to die if Benjamin does not return. Verse 33 through 34, which we're going to read next, Judah actually offers himself as a slave in place of Benjamin. The Companion Bible says this, he proposed to sell Joseph and save his life. Now he proposes to remain a bondman for Benjamin. So going back to the story, remember, Judah proposed to sell Joseph to the Midianites in order to save his life. Now he wants to save Benjamin's life by being a slave himself to the Egyptians. So what goes around comes around, in other words. Verse 33. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? That brings us now to chapter 45. And this chapter is the reconciliation of Joseph with his brothers. Then Joseph, after hearing all of this, the pleading by Judah, could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. So Joseph, he's there with all the servants around. He says, all of you out of the room. Then he begins to cry. He cries so hard that even Pharaoh and all those around him heard his weeping. Joseph had twice wept before, but he hid it from his brothers. This time he couldn't hide it anymore. Our English phrase, wept aloud, going back to the Hebrew, the Companion Bible says, gave forth his voice in weeping, showing the intensity of feeling. So our English phrase, wept aloud, doesn't really give the absolute intensity of the emotions of Joseph in this particular incident. Verse number 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, he reveals his identity. I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. So after all this time now, Joseph had hid his identity. The brothers were scared during all this time. Finally, Joseph says, I am Joseph. I'm going to examine this now from two different perspectives, this phrase, I am Joseph. First of all, notice, this Nussel Study Bible adds this. Joseph must have said this in Hebrew and not Egyptian, which would have been very important to the brothers. Here's the one perspective that I want to show from the Companion Bible. This phrase, I am Joseph. So the true Joseph will one day reveal himself, and his brethren will be troubled indeed. So when Joseph said, I am Joseph, the brothers stood there probably with their eyes bulging out, their mouths open. They couldn't believe it. Absolutely dismayed. The Companion Bible says, so the true Joseph will one day reveal himself, and his brethren will be troubled indeed. And I've got some scriptural references on the screen. Let's take a look at one of them. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7. Behold, he is coming, referring to Christ, in the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. We've talked about the fact that Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. He suffered greatly. And yet, after all of his suffering, he was rewarded with a high position in Egypt. Very well rewarded. Jesus Christ, again, suffered terribly. But he's going to be rewarded when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every eye that sees him, they're going to be dismayed as well. Mouths open. Probably those who never even believed in Jesus Christ are going to look and say, there is a Lord Jesus Christ. He's returning, and I see it, and they're going to be dismayed, just like the brothers were when Joseph revealed his identity. That's one perspective of this scripture. I am Joseph. Let's take a look at another perspective of the phrase. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers, who knew nothing of the reality of his life after they sold him to slavery into the hands of the Midianites. To them, he was dead and gone. He was dead and gone for all they knew, lost forever. The Joseph story of being lost and enslaved, only eventually to rise from slavery to become the leader of the most powerful kingdom of the world at that time, is a forerunner of his descendants becoming enslaved by the Egyptians, lost to history, only to become the powerful nations in recent modern history. So, just as Joseph was lost to his brothers, for them, lost forever, only to reappear as one of the leaders of one of the most powerful nations of the Middle East in that ancient world. A forerunner of their descendants, captured by the Assyrians, taken away, they lose their identity to history, only to become identified through history and prophecy as the modern nations of Great Britain, European nations, and the United States of America. You know that story. But again, two interesting perspectives of this phrase, I am Joseph. Continuing on, verse number 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. So he lets them know one more time what they had done. But now, verse number 5, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. So Joseph says, yes, you sold me into Egypt, but God had a purpose in all of this. To preserve not only their lives, but also another very important life. To preserve life. Companion Bible adds this. To preserve you a posterity in the earth. And hence, to ensure the birth of the true Joseph. Because if Judah would have died in this famine, if he wasn't preserved, if his life wasn't preserved, Judah's, who was eventually Judah's descendant, David and Jesus Christ, who's the Savior of all of mankind. So again, to preserve life, not only their lives, but eventually the Savior of all mankind as well. God had a purpose in it all. Verse number 6. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and yet there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. That was God's purpose in all of this. Verse number 8. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler through all the land of Egypt. So in other words, God had a purpose in all of this. Now, sometimes a question will come up. People ask, well, why did Joseph say, made me a father to Pharaoh? That's actually a title. A father to Pharaoh. Companion Bible says this. This is not the Hebrew A.B. father, but A.B. in Pharaoh is an Egyptian title of high office of state. So when he said a father to Pharaoh, he wasn't talking about a literal father. He was talking about his high office that he held. Continuing on, verse number 9, he says, hurry up, go to my father, say to him, this says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. And of course, that would absolutely floorboard Jacob to hear those words that Joseph is still alive. And then he adds this, you shall dwell in the land of Goshen. And I've got that highlighted. And you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. So Joseph is assuring them he's going to take well care of all of the family. If any of you are reading from the Old King James, you'll notice from verses 10 through 14, the sentence begins with and. I've got the New King James on the screen. It says you. And it says there, but in the Old King James, it begins with and. And this was for emphasis and importance of what is said. In other words, the importance of you're going to be in the land of Goshen, and I'm going to provide for you, the importance of it. This word, the name Goshen, is in the Nile Delta region, and the Bible Backgrounds Commentary says this. In Egyptian texts, the heaviest concentration of all Semites from Shem, of which the Hebrews are, occurs in the eastern delta region closest to Canaan. This corresponds to the biblical text in which the region of Goshen is equated to the district of Ramses. Now that's a lot of words, but what it's saying is other ancient Egyptian texts verifies that there were Semites, which the Hebrews were, living in the land of Goshen, corroborating what the Bible says. And in verse number 11, Joseph adds to the brothers, he says, lest you come to poverty. This was another clue that he's going to take care of them, because oftentimes in those ancient times, during times of famine, they would sell themselves into slavery in order to have food. So Joseph is assuring them, you're not going to have to sell yourselves into slavery. We will take care of you. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that my mouth speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Okay, he said that they'd be in the land of Goshen. Here is the Nile River that runs northward towards the Mediterranean Sea. And notice how the Nile branches off into all these tributaries. This is some of the richest land in Egypt. Most of the rest of Egypt is waste and desert. But this land here, with all the tributaries, could easily be irrigated from those tributaries. So some of the best land and the best grazing land is in this land of Goshen right there, where Jacob and the children are going to come to, according to Joseph's words. Then he fell on Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Quite the emotional scene here. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Verse 15 is a good verse of forgiveness. Forgave them of the wrong that they had done to him so many years before. And they again begin to talk with each other. Remember, we had read this scripture back in, I think it was chapter 39, when Joseph had been sold into Potiphar's house. It said, the Lord was with Joseph. We see that being fulfilled here in these scriptures. Verse number 16. Now the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. This Pharaoh here, Sesostris III, was probably the most powerful man in the Middle Eastern world at that time. He says, go get your father and your brothers. Bring them back to Egypt. Of course, God is working in and working with all of this situation. Bring your father and your households and come to me. And I, Pharaoh, will give you the best of the land of Egypt. And you will eat the fat of the land. He wasn't worried about what his people would think or all the court men around him. You're going to get the best. Now you are commanded, Pharaoh says, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. And do not be concerned about your goods. The best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Pharaoh didn't bother him about any of the rest of his people. And of course, God is blessing Jacob and his family here. By Pharaoh's authority, Joseph's family would have the best of the land of Egypt. Verse number 21. We're beginning to wind down here now. Then the sons of Israel did so. Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So all kinds of benefits here. Verse 24, so he sent his brothers away and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. So there was multiple provisions given to the brothers here. Carts to carry the family, clothing, and plenty of food for the journey. Then finally we come to the end of the chapter. Then they went up out of Egypt, again a 200-mile journey, came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. He was shocked that his son Joseph is still alive, that he thought was lost forever. Finally, verses 27 and 28. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said, and when he saw carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, there's tremendous significance in these particular verses in what we read here. Notice in verse 26. First of all, when they're told that Joseph is alive, it says, Jacob's heart stood still. Or as it says in the Old King James, he fainted. Then in verse 27, after he really got significance of it, the significance hit home, it says the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And in verse 28, it's the name Israel is used in connection with the strength of faith, as the Companion Bible puts it. And they're ready to go back to Egypt. And that's where we'll pick it up the next time, as Jacob and all the rest of the family goes to Egypt. But as I always do, we'll leave you with a couple lessons from the Bible study today. This one from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It says this: Joseph's tests were important in God's plan to bless the seed of Abraham. God planned to bring the family to Egypt so that they would grow into a great nation. But it was necessary for the people who entered Egypt to be faithful to the Lord. So, in order, God promised that they would become a great nation, multiple peoples. But in order for that to happen, it had to happen in the land of Egypt. But the people that had to come there had to show faithfulness. That's why the brothers had to learn their lessons. And finally, Joseph realized God's hand was involved in the events of his life. His enslavement, imprisonment, the trials that he went through, the suffering. God meant it for good, to save the family of Israel as God brought them to Egypt, the best of the land. And the lesson for us is, we go through trials. We go through problems. Maybe even more in the future, as Bible prophecy tells us. God means it for our good, so that we grow in character, and that eventually he's going to give us the best to be a part of his family. So that with that, we'll end the Bible study this afternoon, unless anybody has any questions or comments.